Blog Talk Radio.
How you doing tonight?
I'm okay. Hanging in.
That's good. That's good. Well, I was wondering, did you want to give a message or did you want me to give a message today?
Well, it's entirely up to you. If you feel like you should give a message, you go ahead.
Well, I tell you what, why don't we both give a message today? I'll go first, and we'll talk about the paradise at its best. And that's about Genesis chapter 2. Okay? Alrighty. Well, let's get into the message. Okay, it's a series on Genesis, and it's chapter 2, verses 1 to 25. And it's broken down into 9 sections. It's broken into section 1, the Sabbath, 2, the summary, section 3, the specimen, section 4, the setting, section 5, the specifications, section 6, the situation, section 7, the soulmate, section 8, the satisfaction, and section 9, finally, the sanctity. See, the book of Genesis can be easily divided into 10 distinct divisions, and they are defined by various genealogies as the book as follows. You see, Genesis chapter 1, okay, chapter 2, verse 6, the book of generations in the heaven and earth. Genesis chapter 2, verses 7, 6, and 8, the book of generations of Adam. And Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 through 29, okay, the generations of Noah. And Genesis 10, okay, chapter 1, verse 11, and chapter 11, verse 9, the generation of sons of Noah. Okay, and then we go into Genesis chapter 11, verses 10 through 22, we got the generations of Shem. And in Genesis 11, 27, again, 25 and 11, okay, generation of Terah. Okay, Genesis chapter 25, 12 through 18, the generation of Ishmael. And Genesis chapter 25, okay, to 35, the generation of Isaac. And then Genesis chapter 36, okay, and chapter 37, verse 1, the generation of Esau. And finally, okay, Genesis 37, okay, through 50, the generation of Jacob. Okay, so in this series, we're going to cover the entire book of Genesis, all 50 chapters during our weekly encounters. I will cover one chapter per week, okay, if not maybe more, okay. It all depends upon who we give the messages. And I will strongly encourage all of our church to be along with me from week to week. We will not have time to stop and give each subject the normal amount of a lot of time that we usually do in expository setting, but when all is said and done, everything will have a much better grasp of this wonderful book. Let's look at the Sabbath in chapter 1 to 3. Okay? The two chapters give us up close and personal view of recording during the first 6 days of creation. It gives us some of the more intricate details that took place, and then gives us some clarity as to the seventh day. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. The radius and the diameter and the circumference, the radius of earth at the equator is 3,963 miles. According to NASA's Goddard Space Flight Center, however, Earth is not quite a sphere. The planet's rotation causes it to bulge at the equator. The Earth's polar radius is 3,950 miles, a difference of 13 miles. Using those measurements, the equatorial circumference of the Earth is about 24,901 miles. However, from pole to pole, the meridional circumference of Earth is only 24,860 miles around. This shape causes by the flattening of the poles is called an oblique spheroid. Highest and lowest points. Mount Everest is the highest place on Earth above sea level at 29,028 feet. But it's not the highest point on Earth. That is the place most distant from the center of the Earth. The distinction belongs to Mount Chimborazo in the Andes Mountains in Ecuador. According to the National Oceanic and Atmospheric administration, although Tim Borger is about 10,000 feet shorter relative to sea level than Everest, this mountain is about 6,800 feet farther in the space of the equatorial bowl. So the total surface area of Earth is about 197 million square miles. About 71% is covered by water and 29% by land. So a hypothetical question is like, what would happen if everyone on Earth went for an ocean swim at once? Or the fun to think about, right? You can think about the oceans as a gigantic bathtub, where the 70% of the Earth's surface is ocean, giving this bathtub an area of about 140 million square miles. To figure out how much the water will rise, we need to know the volume of people sitting in it and divide it by the ocean area. Currently, there are almost 8 billion people on Earth. Human beings come in all sizes, from tiny babies to large adults. So let's assume the average size is 5 foot tall, a bit bigger than a child, with an average volume of 10 cubic feet. Only half of each person's body would be submerged when they sit down. So only 5 cubic feet adds to the water level, whopping the 40 billion cubic feet that would be added to the oceans. But remember, this volume would be spread over the vast area of the oceans. Using the same bathtub math as before, we divided the 40 million cubic feet of volume over the 140 million square miles of ocean. So the answer is the total rise in sea level would be about 0.00012 of an inch, or less than 1/1000th of an inch. If everyone completely submerged herself, this would double the answer to 0.0024 inches, which is showing only about the width of a human hair. It turns out the oceans are enormous and humans are just a drop in the bucket. So Genesis chapter 2:2, on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. He rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. And Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So God sanctified the seventh day, which is Saturday, realizing the first day of the week begins on Sunday. If God took his day off to enjoy his creation, then man should do the same thing. The Sabbath was set up by God. Man had nothing to do in setting it up. Man was not made to give 7 days a week and day in and day out. I had a friend of mine who lived in the corporate capital of the world, which is now most likely the foreign capital of the world. Sometimes back in 1980, this industry decided to work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. This type of labor has destroyed families, bodies, and human psyche. Man was not made to go 7/24. God set up Sabbath and he sanctified it as holy. Let's look at the summary of chapters 4 and 6. In Genesis 2, verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord had made the earth and the heavens. So the word generation is translated as families and occurs 10 times in the book of Genesis. And Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, that every plant of the field before it was on the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. So God created man on the sixth day, so the earth had to be ready to feed him, which came first, the seed or the plant. I dare to say that the seed came first, but in this occasion, the Lord saw fit that everything within the Garden of Eden bloomed with full maturity and was ready to be harvested at the very moment man was created. It had not rained at this time upon the earth, nor had any of the ground been tilled or worked at this point in time. In God's divine foresight and foreknowledge, he saw to it that everything bloomed to full maturity. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 6, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. There was a mist that came up from the ground and it watered the entire earth. The world was like a climate-controlled perfect sauna. J. Vernon McGee, whom I love and vividly study, says that all this occurred long before man was created. But I dare say that it is absolutely incorrect, and all others that teach the gap theory are just wrong. the events that occurred in Genesis 1 and 2 all occurred in six 24-hour periods on the seventh day. God rested. You can add this to your takeaway from it if you like, but it occurred in 6 days, every bit of it. McGee calls it a great catastrophe, while C.I. Schofield calls it the gap theory. Both of these views dilute the idea of God creating this vast universe in Genesis 1-1 and then merely adding to the proper form to it in Genesis 1-2. I do not see that there should be so much debate and deviation. Let's look at the specimen. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In the opening chapter, we will all read, was that God created man, but there we see how did he do it. He took some dirt from the earth, and now that dust or clay, he formed the body of man, and then he breathed life into the nostrils of that body. And at that very moment, it became a living soul. You are what you eat, right? But do you recall munching some molybdenum, boom, snacking on selenium, some 60 chemical elements are found in the body, but what all of them are doing is still unknown. Roughly 96% of the mass of the human body is made up of just four elements, oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, and nitrogen. With a lot of that in the form of water, the remaining 4% is a sparse sampling of the periodic table of elements, which is the cost of the human body in terms of different elements that make it up. The elements of the human body are worth about 585 U.S. We know that 90% of the mass of the human body consists of six elements, oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, and phosphorus. They are both about 565 of all the elements taken together are worth about $9 more. Okay, so yet man cannot make one thing that has life, much less a real live human. Physically, man is dust upon dying. He was returned to dust, but man is so much more than mere dust. God placed his spirit within man, and in this spirit, we will live eternally. So God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, and that not only allowed man to be a physical being, but also a spiritual being. You see, science cannot duplicate this. It never has, and it never will. It is impossible for mankind to ever replicate what God did with Adam. The moment God breathed his spirit into Adam, he gave him the capacity for God. In Psalm chapter 139, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearful and wonderfully made, marvelous thy works, and that my soul knoweth right and well. So the only part of the body that has no blood supply is the cornea of the eye. It receives oxygen directly from the air. The human brain has a memory capacity which is equivalent to more than 4 terabytes of a hard drive. A newborn child can breathe and swallow at the same time for up to 7 months. Your skull is made up of 29 different bones. Nerve impulses sent from the brain move at a speed of 274 kilowatts, and then a single human brain generates more electrical impulses a day than all the telephones in the world combined. The average human body contains enough sulfur to kill all the fleas on the average dog, enough carbon to make 900 pencils, enough potassium to fire a toy cannon, enough fat to make 7 bars of soap, and enough water to fill a literal barrel. The human heart pumps 182 million liters of blood during the average lifetime. 50,000 cells in your body died and were replaced by new ones while you were reading this sentence. The human embryo acquires fingerprints within 3 months of conception. Human lips are 100 times more sensitive than the tips of a person's fingers. 100,000 chemical reactions occur in the human brain every second. Okay, let's look at the setting. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward of Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Where was the Garden of Eden? We know for a fact it was near Tigris, Euphrates River, or Valley, and it was definitely located in the Mesopotamian region. There is a region called the Fertile Crescent, which was some of the most fertile land known to man. There was a time when those that lived in that region did not even have a plant to grain. Yet all they had to do was harvest it from the earth, because it grew all by itself, which is most likely the very area of the Garden of Eden. The Polar Crescent is the boomerang-shaped region of the Middle East that was home to some of the earliest human civilizations, also known as the Cradle of Civilization. This area was the birthplace of a number of technological innovations, including writing, the wheel of agriculture, the use of irrigation. The Polar Crescent includes ancient Mesopotamia. The American archaeologist James Henry Breslin coined the term Fertile Crescent in 1914. High school textbooks described the archaeological significant region of the Middle East that consists parts of the present day: Egypt, Jordan, Lebanon, Palestine, Israel, Syria, Turkey, Iran, Iraq, and Cyprus. On a map, the Fertile Crescent looks like a crescent of the quarter moon. It extends from the Nile River on the Egyptian Sinai Peninsula in the southwestern fringe of Turkey and the north. The Fertile Crescent is bound on by the west by the Mediterranean Sea and the east by the Persian Gulf. The Tigris and the Euphrates River flows through the heart of Fertile Crescent. So the region historically contained unusual fertile soil and protected fresh water and brackish wetlands. These produced an abundance of wild edible plant species. It was here that humans began to experiment with the cultivation of grains and cereals as they transitioned from hunter-gatherer groups to permanent agricultural societies. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant into the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." The one verse talks about trees. In general, it talks about fruit and nut-producing trees. It says there were every kind that were pleasant to look at. And there might have been some more people studying to see this region, lest we forget that man did not eat meat in the beginning. They were vegetarians, and so God said that they had an abundance of fruit and nuts to eat. In the midst of this garden, there was another tree. It was called the Tree of Life and the Tree of Knowledge of Good and Evil. Two trees in the center of the garden had marvelous qualities, for the tree of life had the power of so renewing man's physical energies that his body, though formed as dust of the ground, and therefore naturally mortal, would be his continuous use to live on forever. The other, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, must acquire this name after the fall. As long as Adam and Eve were in the original innocence, they had no knowledge of evil, nor could any mere mental development bestow upon them. They must either feel it in themselves or see it in others before they can know it. We conclude then that this was the tree to which God commanded that they should not eat of it. It was attacked, and only by the breach of that command would man attain to the higher knowledge with all solemn responsibilities attached to it. John MacArthur adds the following about these two trees. But there was also a supernatural tree, and the verse 9, the tree of life, also in the middle of the garden, and then another tree is mentioned, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now all of a sudden, in the midst of this amazing variety of trees, which God has selected for special home of the man, are introduced two trees that properties that indicate they might not be natural trees. They might be natural to look at, and they might have a fruit that's natural in the sense that it's a real fruit, but there's a supernatural property that leads to the first tree for certain. Is it the tree of life in the midst of the garden? Now, what this tells us is apparently that had special properties to sustain life eternally in the one who ate from it. As long as one ate from that tree, they would live forever. This tree was placed right in the middle of the garden, maybe right in the crown of the mountain of God. If indeed that was there in the garden, it was also readily available from any place because it was the very middle. And it was so powerful. Listen to this. This tree was so powerful in sustaining life eternally that even after Adam fell and Eve fell, even after they became sinful, mortal, dying people, if they had eaten of that tree, they would have continued to live eternally. And so according to chapter 3 and verse 22, They had to be thrown out of the garden, let man stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden. That would be a worse fate than death, to live forever as a sinner, but the tree of life had the power to sustain life, even of a fallen, sinful, mortal, dying human. The tree of life sustained life among the Jews. The tree of life became a phrase used a number of times. It's used at least four times in the book of Proverbs, and it used to express life's best joy, life's greatest delights. When the Jews said there was a tree of life, they were ruining it with their highest regard. There was a tree that they could enjoy, and they could sustain or always sustain eternal life. But it had such power, once they sinned, they had to be removed from it. At least they could never live forever in a simple condition. So it's better to die and be transformed right into eternal holy condition. There's another tree in the garden, verse 9. It's called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This is an actual tree, and it had actual fruit on it. We don't know what kind of tree it was. A lot of times the picture you see Adam eating of an apple. We don't have any idea what kind of fruit this was or what kind of tree it was, but it was a real tree. And also the indication here is that it was in the middle of the garden. The middle of the garden was the tree of life, and the middle of the garden was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It would have been a good tree. It would have been because everything was good, right? It had to be good fruit. It was not a poisonous tree. It wasn't a tree with toxic fruit. There was nothing toxic or anything in perfect creation of God. So there was no poison. There was nothing in the fruit that the tree somehow altered genetics. There was nothing in that tree that somehow killed some principle of life in an individual, dealing some deadly blow to the soul. That was a good tree, and the fruit was perfectly good because everything God made was good. There was nothing harmful in the tree itself. There was nothing harmful in the fruit of the tree. So like everything else, it was very good, but eating from it was very bad because eating from it produced the knowledge of evil. Man already knew good. That's all he knew was good. He didn't know anything about but good. But he would know if he ate of that good and evil, as soon as he ate of that tree, he would surely die. In verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. So it would do two things to him. It would show an evil, and it would kill him. Now, eating could only occur under one premise. The only way man could possibly eat of that tree was if he directly disobeyed God, and if he didn't disobey God, he would never know evil. But as soon as he disobeyed God, he would experimentally have some knowledge of evil, because evil is disobedience. The tree was a test. It wasn't that there was anything in the tree that was toxic. The tree was just a test. And if man ate, the act of disobedience would be the evil that it experienced, and God would then curse him for that disobedience, and he would die. So in the whole created earth, okay, the magnificent Eden, the Garden of God, there was just one test. One test. And we know the sad story that everything else, it wasn't enough. The story will unfold for us in chapter 3, how Satan, who was an angel in the garden of God, who was there in his beauty and tempted Eve, and she fell and Adam followed, and they knew evil experimentally because they did it by disobeying God, and death came into existence. You see, before they ate of that tree, they were like little children. They were like just little babies. They didn't know anything about evil. In Genesis 2, verse 10, and the woman went out of Eden's to water the garden, and from thence it parted and became into her forehead. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 11, the name of the first is Pison, that is, which compassed the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 12, and the gold of that land is good, there is Balaam and the onyx stone. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 13, and the same of the second river is Gihon, the same as that compassed the whole land of Ethiopia. in Genesis chapter 2, verse 14, and the name of the third river is Ezekiel, that is, which goes towards the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. So this water had to flow up from an underground spring, since at this time there was no rain and therefore no hydrological cycle of water flow until later times. You guys follow me so far? All right.
Not looking like it.
Yes. Yes, Pastor Leroy.
Pastor Leroy Jackson from the Bronx, man. I want to say,
yes.
I want to say to my daughter Moesha, who earlier today had her 10th child, man, and she's only 30 years old. Hallelujah. Another healthy baby from my baby.
Amen. Yes. So, now let's look at the specifications in 15 to 20. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Adam was placed as the overseer of all that was within the garden, and everything was to his beckoning call. He was living in true paradise. In Genesis 2, 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may eat freely. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in that day thou eatest, therefore shalt surely die. He could eat of every tree within the garden except one, which was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Surely he could heed this command. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them into Adam to see he would call them, and whatever so Adam called everything living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam was the commander-in-chief of the world, yet he was lonely because of all God's creation there was none like him. God firstly made everything living animal and brought them before Adam, and he gave each and every one of them their own names. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, Adam gave names to all cattle and all the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. I wonder how long this took for Adam to name every animal, every bird, every creature. It had been wondrous time for him to do this, but something was amiss. He still had a need for someone that liked as he looked. The source of the situation. Adam had a world before him, but he needed more. He needed a helper. He needed someone to give him personal and emotional fulfillment. So God allowed him to name every animal and every bird. But when it was all said and done, Adam was lonely, and he needed someone that was like-minded. I think God did this to show him that he needed one more thing to make him fully whole. And that is the soulmate. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. This was the first surgery to ever be performed, and it was performed upon Adam by the Creator himself. God had formed Eve just as he did Adam, but he took from her with his own body. That was a very unique act. Let's look at the satisfaction. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. So the reaction of Adam was one of amazement and excitement. He was overjoyed at the very sight of seeing Eve, and all he could say was, wow, none of the animals or the fowls of the air brought him so much joy and satisfaction. Adam now met his soulmate, and she was beyond beautiful, and I dare say that no other woman has been so beautiful because God really created her, and Adam was immediately in love. Let's look at the sanctity. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. Man was created in complete innocence, and that they were ignorant of sin. They thought of sin or even partaking of sin. Adam and Eve did not have to get up each day and get dressed. They were legitimately okay to walk around completely nude because they were living in a state of perfection, and in all honesty, they were in paradise. So Adam never had to worry about receding hairline, or Eve never had to put any sort of makeup, wearing some imperfections, and neither of them had to worry about their clothes being too big or too little. Both were naked, and that was okay. Man was living in paradise. No sin, no thoughts of sin. Surely they could not mess anything up, so pristine in effect. Right? Amen. Well, I hope you enjoyed today's sermon. Pastor Ken, do you have anything you want to add to that?
No. No. It's pretty detailed. Not much to add to that.
Okay.
Pastor Beal's in the queue.
Yeah, I see this. I'm going to bring him on right now. All right. Hey, Pastor Beal.
Hey, Ken. I really enjoyed your sermon. I thought it was very detailed, and I'm hearing some echo.
I'm not hearing any echo.
Oh, well, maybe it's your hearing. I don't know. But, you know, my favorite part of that sermon was when you described geography. You know, as a geography nerd myself, I've always found how the Earth came about to be very, very interesting. And you talked about mountains, and you talked about the percentage of water that was on the surface of the Earth. And that was just very interesting. I didn't know you were into science like that, man.
Oh, yeah. I studied history, okay, and science. Okay, but that's what makes up the Earth so uniquely, is that God had to form it, okay? It couldn't have been just by, you know, the Big Bang Theory.
Yes, amen. And, you know, I have a few questions in regards to that. And, you know, being out here in Big Spring, Texas now, but previously out in California, something my parish often asked me was, you know, how do we stop global warming? And, you know, I don't have a good solution to that. And what's your solution to stopping global warming?
Stop a lot of pollution that we have going on.
Amen. But how do you propose doing that? And what sources of energy do you think are probably the best to stop global warming?
I really don't know, to tell you the truth. I mean, I'm not a scientist. Only they probably know. Maybe they don't even know.
I don't know. You sound pretty knowledgeable about it based on how you were describing the percentage of water in the oceans and everything. I was interested in maybe you thought a nuclear power plant were a good idea or something like that. I don't know. But anyways, I'm really glad to be here with Pastor Kent Hopper. I haven't talked to him in ages. I've missed him so.
Yeah. Well, Pastor Beal, would you like to, Pastor Kent, would you like to do the altar call?
Oh, absolutely. I'll never miss that opportunity. Perhaps you've heard Pastor Kent's message, and you're wondering where you will spend eternity. Will it be here on earth, or will it be in heaven, or will it be in hell? Well,
I hope.
That's a simple solution. It's a very simple solution. If you are like us and you believe that Christ died on the cross and rose on
Amen.
The third day, you have the exception and you have the belief that he is real. So it's a very simple prayer, and you just say, Father, forgive me for my sins that I have done. Teach me to forgive those who have sinned against me. Show me your way and draw me closer. I now accept your gift of eternal life and accept you into my heart and into my life. And I promise from here on out to live the best to my ability as you teach me through your book. And we say this in Jesus' name. Now, if you have said that prayer, please call the show and press 1 and come on the air. Come on, join us. We love to hear about new Christians. We love to hear about
Amen.
It.
Amen. I agree. And I'm so excited. Today is such a great day. The birds are chirping. The trees are beautiful outside. I'm looking out my window. And let's take some calls. Let's hear some Christian converts. Amen.
Well, I'm waiting for people to call in. Hopefully we'll get some callers soon.
And Ken, my only request is that today we don't, like, leave callers on the line just sitting there, because that, I think, clogs up the phone lines and causes it to be very hard to hear. So we should do, like, one at a time, a little bit organized, you know. I think that's a good way to go about it. And I want to comment on the altar call really quick. You know, I really liked it. And something that I've thought about is how special it is that everybody here in this community has taken us pastors into their hearts, just like they have Jesus, hopefully. Amen.
Amen. Yes, like I said, if you said that prayer, you are free to call in to area code 657-383-1487. And like Pastor Ken said, press the 1 key. When you press that 1 key, we will bring you on. And even if you're out there listening to the show and you didn't say that prayer, you can still call in and give us your viewpoints on the sermon that I gave, okay, ask for prayer, or whatever you feel in your heart to do. And you can do that by calling area code 657-383-1487. All right.
Do we have any callers in the queue now?
Not yet. Well, maybe they will.
Oh, no, I want to talk to Kent a little bit here. I haven't talked to him in ages. Oh, internet friend is on 111 apparently.
Oh, he is.
You should take him, Ken.
Yes, I will. I will
okay,
bring
good.
Him on as we speak. Okay. All right. So let me get to the phone line. All right. Oh, 111. Oh, you're on 111. There's a whole bunch of 111s now. Let's bring on the first one. 111, you're on the air.
Oh. Hi, this is Internet Friend. How are you guys doing today?
I'm doing great. How are you?
I'm good. I'm here at a fundraiser for Black Lives Matter. I'm at the aquarium right now. I'm at the whale exhibit.
Oh, really?
Yeah, and I kind of wanted to call and thank Kit Hopper for his donation for Black Lives Matter. Thank you for your donation, Kit.
No, I didn't.
You didn't? Oh.
Nope.
Oh, there was one from a Dr. Kent Hopper. I wonder
nice.
Who that could have been. That wasn't you.
Nope.
Okay.
Nope.
Thanks anyway, I guess. So, how is everybody doing today?
I'm doing good, and I was very happy earlier, Internet Friend. I got a message about the fundraiser, and I personally sent over some of my money to the Black Lives Matter fundraiser because I think it's a really important cause in getting African-American individuals like Leroy here, who's involved in the movement, justice from these police officers who just, there's a new video out every week, it seems. There was one that I saw, this kid just sitting in McDonald's, and this trigger-happy cop just shot him to death, basically. He's in the hospital right now. But, you know, it just makes me wonder about how this system of justice is set up in this country.
Yeah, it's pretty messed up. Yeah, they're looking for justice for African-American individuals such as myself.
Amen. And, you know, I encourage people listening to the show right now to donate to Black Lives Matter. And I was really happy to hear that Kent had donated, but apparently he didn't. Gee, I'm sorry to hear that. But, you know, we all have different opinions here on the pastor panel. I just think I'm a strong believer of no justice, no peace. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, we got another 111 caller. Let me bring him on and see who we got. 111.
Oh, hello there. This is Pastor Ken.
There's who?
Is this Pastor Ken?
Yeah, this is Pastor Ken. Who do I have?
Oh, this is a Beanie Loco.
All right, Beanie. How you doing?
All right. Just here listening to the show. And there's a new, it's not called Black Lives Matter. It's called Back Lives Matter. It's for people that struggle with their back, you know, and I think you should actually give support to them instead of Black Lives Matter, because Black Lives Matter, they spend their money on getting property, buying mansions, and all that crap. So I think if you were to donate to Back Lives Matter, it would help people that struggle with back pain.
Oh.
Amen. That's an important cause, too. It does kill people. But, you know, these mansions, that's fake news, unfortunately, Beanie. There's been no mansion bought with Black Lives Matter donation money. I've received no money from promoting Black Lives Matter. And I just want to call that out right now.
Well, some of them, what I hear. What the hell is that?
Ken, what did I tell you about running up on other callers?
From what I hear is, you know, the person that is married to Ozzy Osbourne? Oh, my
okay,
Lord.
I'm
going to
start muting, folks.
Okay,
I'm
going to
start muting, folks, here.
That's what I said you should do, Ken. There's bleep through of other callers, and we can't listen to our callers.
I think I heard Dominguez.
Dominguez? Who's
is
Dominguez?
Dominguez?
Who's Dominguez?
He's a relative of mine.
Oh, what does he do for a living?
He's a caballo.
What is a caballo?
It's a horse.
How can you be related to a horse?
Well, you know, back in the people, you know, back in Mexico, my uncle Alfredo was drunk one time and he had sex with a horse.
Oh, come on. That's ungodly. That's ungodly.
And then,
we don't want to hear about that.
Yes, it is ungodly, but after that, Dominguez was born.
Is that even possible?
Well, he talks. He calls the show often.
He's talking.
Yeah, Dominguez does call in here sometimes. Yeah, he has been known to call.
Amen, I suppose. Ken, do we have any more callers?
No one's pressed the one key yet.
Oh, jeez. I'm having a hard time right now just thinking about people committing acts of bestiality, which is a sin. it's ungodly. It makes me very uncomfortable. I don't know.
Oh,
well,
we got
another
caller from 929. Let me bring 929 on. Let's see who we got. Who we got in 929?
Hi, my name is Herbert.
Hey, Herbert.
Hi. I also donated to the Black Lives Matter, and just wanted to say, I also wanted to say thank you for accepting that.
Amen.
Very much. I appreciate your support, and I appreciate the support of the African American community. You guys are the backbone of my ministry out in California. You know, I really enjoy you guys being in my parish, and I really enjoy you guys just bouncing ideas back and forth off of me. I hope more people would donate to Black Lives Matter. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, amen. Oh. Okay, well, we got 111 callers that have not pressed the one key. If you want to come online, just press that one key and I'll bring you on.
Kent, how has your work been recently? I understand you went back to work.
Yep, I did. Went back to work. Said to take the day off today because I'm sore. Not working for a month and a half. Not working for a month and a half tends to hurt when you work all week.
And you do physical labor, right?
Yeah, it's very physical.
What do you do, if you don't mind me asking?
Well, I unload racks of meat that weigh 16 to 20 kilos.
Which is what in pounds? I apologize for my Americanness here.
Oh, it's okay. I think there's 2.3 kilos in a pound, so it'd be like 15, 16 pounds.
Yeah. I bet you have to – that's a lot of weight, first off. But I bet you have to be really delicate with the meat as well, in case it, like, falls on the ground and everything. So you have to make sure you carry it properly.
Well, there's no way to really do that, because – you just take it off the rack and put it in the bin to go out on the line to be cut up and sliced up to go out on the trucks.
Oh, so this isn't a slaughterhouse?
No. No.
It's like a butchery.
No. This is pre-processed meat that goes out for like pepperoni, bologna, ham, any kind of meat you get in sandwich meat and stuff like that, that's what we do. Just we cut that up and put it in packages and send it out. I see somebody smoking, cracking cocaine.
Are we sure? I'm hearing noises in the background, but I haven't been hearing that.
I know what sniffing sounds like. I used to do it.
I don't know. This is shit.
Well,
we got another caller from 111. Let me bring him on and see what we got. 111, you're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Ken. This is Tom, T-H-O-M. How are you?
I'm fine, Tom. How are you doing? I haven't heard from you in a while.
I rarely call in, but I heard Pastor Kent said he works with meat. I wonder if he'd be willing to work on my meat.
Oh, that's repulsive.
In what way?
That's absolutely repulsive.
In what way?
I don't know what to say to that caller. Tom, it's been a while since we've heard from you, but I have to inform you that Pastor Ken Topper is not gay, and this is a godly show.
Yeah.
So
I heard a rumor that he one time lived as a gay man.
Is that true?
No, that's fake news. Pastor Kent never lived as a gay man. He's been straight. He's called the straight and narrow. Kent has a wonderful story of redemption in the eyes of the Lord, and I won't take any criticism about Pastor Kent.
Is that he's been taking it up the keister since he was 8 or 9 years old.
No, that's not true, and that's very insulting.
His nickname is Sugar Cookies.
No, that's not true.
All right, I'll hang up. I'm going to go suck some dicks. Bye.
Bye, Tom.
That's repulsive.
Okay.
That was an ungodly caller.
Yes, it was. All right.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Kent, I was wondering why you didn't donate to the Black Lives Matter movement, if you don't mind me asking.
Why would I support something I don't support?
Okay.
Well, let me ask you this, man. How come you don't support it?
Okay, I had this discussion with you before, Leroy. I don't support people beating up people of any kind. It's wrong.
But what are you talking about, man? I ain't beating up on nobody.
Did I say you did? You were asking about Black Lives Matter. I didn't say you did. I would have been very clear on that. Don't put words in my mouth.
Do you think it's Pastor Kent, I'm just curious about this. Maybe we can have a discussion about this. Do you think it's ungodly for me to be supporting Black Lives Matter as a pastor?
Actually, I do. But that's your life. It's not mine. I can't take your inventory.
Amen. But I'm just curious as to why you think it's ungodly to donate to African-American communities.
Okay. Did you not just hear what I said?
I
support anything where people beat people up. I don't support that at all. No.
So I've made
legitimate
sure my donation.
Question and proper, there's a word I'm coming for, where they go out and they support something in a peaceful, non-threatening manner. I'll support that anytime. But when you go out and you beat people up and you terrorize the town and you burn places, I don't support that stuff.
You know, they're
lying. I'll burn no places. Look here, man. Look here, Pastor Kent. And, you know, you and I, man, we've been around the block. All right? I know you've been in jail. You weren't actually in prison, but I know you were in jail. Now, look here, man. Look here. Black Lives Matter does matter. The money that gets that we get from Black Lives Matter, man, goes over to Africa, okay, and to feed those dumb niggas that are living in the middle of the desert where there's no food, man. So, yeah, it matters, man. It matters. Maybe it don't matter to you because you think we're nothing but criminals, man.
See, there you go
burning
again,
stuff.
Putting words in my mouth. Shut
you
your pie
stuff,
hole
right?
And stop knocking me down. Who do you think you are?
Yeah, don't knock Pastor Kent down.
Hey, we have time.
He has his right to believe what he wants to believe about, okay, about Black Lives Matter, okay, and okay, it's the way it goes. You know, okay? He thinks it's another form of a terrorist organization. Okay, that's his opinion.
We have Donnie and Q, Pastor Ken, who just messaged me. Maybe we can bring him on. He's a good caller.
Mm-hmm.
DC2, Donnie Baby, Bishop Don.
Okay, I got two or more callers, and I'll find out which one it is. Let's see. One or one, you're in here. Oh, DJ Q, there you are.
What is going on, brother?
Nothing much. How you doing?
I'm all right, my man. Hey, listen, I was listening to that caller, the homosexual brother that called in. He did make a comment that I wanted to ask Kent about because me and Kent have been friends for 25 years, okay? And I remember Kent's original testimony. He said he lived as a gay man for 2 years. Is that that is what you said, Pastor Kent? Is that is true, correct?
Yes, it is true. Okay. But that doesn't mean I'm gay.
No. What I'm saying is he was talking about that, and you didn't really respond. And I was wondering if maybe
why
you
would I
characterize your gay lifestyle or back in the day or something? I wasn't sure.
No. Why would I respond to an immature conversation? And he starts the conversation by, because I work in a meat factory, he wants me to work on his meat. Does that even make sense?
Well, I mean, if you take it in a homosexual way, it makes sense. But you're not a homosexual, so
no,
I understand why you wouldn't understand what he was saying. But I think he was just trying to give you a compliment, Pastor Kent. When another man wants to make love to you, that's saying he likes you. That's a compliment, bro.
No, it's not. It's repulsive to me.
What I don't understand is how you can think it's repulsive, but you did it for 2 years, Ken. I don't understand.
I was at a bad time in my life.
So was it the drugs, you think, that made you like men?
That's a lot of it, and the things I went through
love.
As a child, I was looking for, well, for lack of a better way of saying it, love in all the wrong places.
That's understandable. Listen, brother, I appreciate that your clarification on that. I was just a little confused. And then also I wanted to speak on Black Lives Matter. Is there any chance, Kent, that you are getting Black Lives Matter confused with Antifa? Because Antifa does all that craziness that you...
I don't think so.
Are you, brother? I think Antifa does a lot of wild stuff, but I Black Lives Matter. What have they done? I haven't seen it, brother. Have you seen it?
You should watch the news from last year where they raided places and said, "This is in God. This is for God. This is great. This is wonderful. We are making the place right."
Wow. Wait a minute, Kent. I watched that, brother. I watched all the news reports. I didn't see. I saw, hooligans and whatnot, like raiding places, but I didn't see an organized group from Black Lives. Were they wearing black? How did you know they were Black Lives Matter? Were they wearing T-shirts
because
or something and saying
no,
Black
they
Lives
clarified
Matter?
Clarified it.
How do you
clarify
it when they were looping?
Yeah,
that doesn't make any sense. Can somebody help me out? Vio, are you there, brother?
Yeah, I'm here.
Do you think he's getting this confused? I think it was Antifa. Black Lives Matter, they don't run in loot places with Black Lives Matter T-shirts on and then clarify, say, hey, we're looting here with Black Lives Matter. That don't make no sense to me, brother.
Yeah, because the fundamental difference is that Black Lives Matter, the organization, doesn't go out and call for violence and call for people to go loot stores and call for people to go shoot each other and stuff like that. They simply, at least the chapter that I work with, work to improve local communities that have suffered from redlining for years, that have suffered from, just poorer school districts because of financial issues, mostly going to white communities like in Flint. And, that's why I donate, because a lot of my parish is African-American back in California. And I just think it's the right thing to do, and I think it's a godly, godly act to do that. And I'm always concerned with – I don't think anybody's racist in here. Kent, I don't think I cut you off, Dr. Kent. I'm seeing you in chat, so if you'd like to – make a comment. I don't think anybody's racist, but I think they have what is the word, Donnie? It's when you're born with racism.
Notions or something?
it's like when you're born with racism. It's like white people are predisposed to racism. So I think
Kent, yeah, well, Kent is in Canada, and there's not. I don't think there's a lot of African American population up there. So, like, let me just say this. You know, I work with the Baltimore chapter of Black Lives Matter, and I worked with a lot of young brothers and young sisters that did a lot of really good work for the inner city and the community. And so, you know, when I hear somebody disparage that group of people, I feel the need to at least try to defend them because they're all good people as part of that organization. It's not bad. I still don't really understand how you can group, you know, say that group is hateful or, I mean, I watched the news. I mean, my city got raided and looted and all that, but it was all, I mean, it was all inner city people doing that stuff. It wasn't anybody from the Black Lives Matter community. They were trying to save those places because a lot of those places were black owned. So that doesn't really make any sense to me. Why they would be looting black-owned places, Kent? That don't make any sense. Can you please explain that to me?
Yes.
Hello?
Well, we got a caller.
Hold on a second, Kent. That's a legitimate question, man. He gonna come on here and accuse Black Lives Matter of some of this craziness, and then he ain't even gonna answer for what he said? I made a good point. Would you agree about why Black Lives Matter would loot their own people?
Yeah, you made a good point.
Okay, so I want to hear Kent's rebuttal to that. What is his rebuttal? Does he have a rebuttal, or is he just gonna run? Lord have mercy, you can't, man. You can't run away whenever you're wrong in a situation.
Is he still on?
Yeah, as far as I know, he is. He's here.
All right, move on. I made my point. He ain't going to answer for it. Go ahead. Sorry.
Okay, let me bring on 501. 501, you're on the air.
Oh, this is Internet Friend again. I left the aquarium, but I don't really have anything to add to the proceedings.
Oh, okay.
Yo, Pastor Kent, man, why don't you answer DC too, man? Come on, brother. Answer the question, man. Damn, we're all men here, man. We're all men. It is what
Listen, brother, we just trying to have an adult conversation. It ain't nothing personal, Kent. We just talking, brother. You don't need to run away,
left.
Man. He gone?
Yeah, he left the chat room.
Kenny, you see what I'm talking about? I can't even have a real conversation with him because when you disagree with him or you make a good point, he just run away like he... Like, he's scared. Like, I'm not going to beat him up. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. It's just when I hear somebody say something wrong about my people, I'm going to defend them, man. There ain't nothing wrong with that. I'm not wrong, am I, Kenny?
Pastor Kent can choose not to answer it.
Yeah, but he don't have to.
You know.
Why is he run away, man? I didn't say nothing disrespectful, Kenny.
I know. You asked a legitimate question. You know.
I'm just passionate because I think what he said is patently false. And we have two other people on here. I know Brother Leroy does a lot of community work, and I know Pastor Veal does with all colors of people. And I mean, I feel like we all on the same page, and it's not that we're ganging up on Kent. We just have questions because I don't understand. His theory does not make sense.
Is that all you got? Fuck you and the horse you rode in on.
Okay, I don't even ride
horses. I don't know how to fight. I was a boxer for years. Somebody's playing a tape.
Oh, somebody got a tape of you?
Yeah, there's people recording me when I was on Johnny Gaga. Yeah.
Okay, because I was going to say, man, you shouldn't be talking about horses, brother. That's not a good topic for you.
I don't know much about horses anyway. Anyway, you got another call, 111. It'll bring them on.
What's
that? You're on the air. Hello?
Hello, this is Grover Washington. I'm a homeless Negro in San Antonio.
Hey, Grover.
I got a problem.
How
you doing? I'm got a problem with you bringing on all the white supremacists that talk bad about black people like Pastor Leroy, DC2, and me.
I don't have white supremacist people on my show.
Yeah, you do. You got Canadian in there.
He's not a racist. He's not a white power person.
Yeah, he is, because he won't donate to Black Lives Matter. That means black lives don't matter to him.
I wish I'm eating a piece of pizza right now too.
I wish Pastor Kent would call back in, or at least unmute himself and just clear all of this up, because I think he can easily do so. And I mean we're all friends here. I don't know why he's so upset. He just mad at me for, you know, I think he thinks I'm trying to be disrespectful to him, but I'm not, man. I wouldn't say he's the Klansman. He does use antiquated words like color to describe us black folk, which I don't really like, but he is Canadian, so I'll give him a pass on that.
Did you know that up in Canada, if there's a black person, they allow him to be on Special Olympics? Because being black up there is considered a handicap. So you can be on the Special Olympics with all the Down syndrome people.
That's not right.
I didn't know that.
Is it true? So, Grover, I heard a rumor, and I don't know if this is true, but is there a festival up there at some point of the year called Niggerpalooza? Somebody told me that, and I was appalled by that.
Yep. Down in America, we have Black History Month, but in Canada, they have they lampoon it. They have a special event called Niggerpalooza.
Lord have mercy.
Oh, my God, Lord have mercy. I cannot believe that.
There's only six black people in Canada, as far as I know, and they put them all on the CFL team in the NHL. There's three CFL players, and they got the three black people in the NHL, and that's the only blacks in Canada.
Yeah, I knew it was also, Grover, if you remember, a few years back, I think Prime Minister Trudeau sent all those six black people overseas to help with everything going on in Afghanistan. Remember that?
Yeah, he sent the colored people to Afghanistan hoping they'd get killed, probably.
Yeah, I mean, that's what Pastor Kent said. He said that they were helping out in the war by sending the finest over there, but they only sent six niggas over there. What's wrong with them, man? Why didn't they send one of them Caucasian boys? I'm getting ahead of. I'm sorry. I'm getting a little racist up in here. I'm sorry.
Mm.
Oh. Lord, forgive me, please. Amen.
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 Well, Ken, I'm curious, why did you end the show early yesterday? We were having a good discussion, and you just canceled the show.
Ken, it took off, boy.
Yeah.
It was like a trap runner.
No, I just figured it was a show for Tony Memorial Service, okay, and nobody was talking about Tony anymore, so it's time to end it.
I thought it was a good show. That's just me, though.
Okay. Well, let me bring on another call from 111, okay. Who we got here?
Hello.
Oh. Hello. What's up?
How are you doing?
I'm doing fine.
So,
Ken,
you were asked.
Ken, who is this?
Oh, that's Pastor Ken, brother.
Oh,
tell him who I am. Pastor, Rabbi, Deacon, Marshall, Astronaut, OBGYN, DDS, Kent Douglas Hopper. Doctor. With doctrines. Several of them.
Well, we have the real Pastor Ken here, and he, and we know you're not the real Pastor Ken, because Pastor Ken doesn't talk the way you do.
That is a fake imposter, and not the real Canadian Kent. I am the real Tex. Excuse me.
Well, Pastor Kent, would you like to say anything to this fake Pastor Kent?
I'd like him to. I'd like him to tear this guy a new one. This dude is something else.
I believe he is upset because I did one of Kenny's. I took one of Kenny's numbers or did something that Kenny does all the time. Or takes it, if you will.
Oh.
I gave Charm ATM and it turned you Tuma. On me.
What is a tumor? Is that like a kindergarten cop when he says, I got a tumor?
No, my son.
Oh.
Tumor is the initials, letters, corporate, or tongue up my ass.
Oh, Lord, have mercy.
Ungodly.
I had a woman do that to me one time. Oh, this felt good, though.
Right, Kenny? Isn't that a gay thing you and Tony F do? So anyway, Charm does it.
Oh,
she does.
If we do come across each other, okay, somebody's gonna get hurt, and it's not gonna be me. Okay, I'm gonna really fuck you up.
I dare you to, Kenny. I will rich hand you, and roundhouse kick you. And yell the dog shit out of you and kick you in your anus rectum. Kenny.
Oh, you fucker. Is that all you got?
I got that and more, Kenny. Bring it, bitch.
Fuck you and the horse you rode in on. Okay?
Oh. Lord have mercy.
You raped a horse, Kenny. Why are you growing a set of balls now?
I know how to fight. I was a boxer for years. Okay? I will fuck you up. I want you to understand. I will fuck you up.
Bring it, Kenny.
Who is that
Bring
talking
it.
In the background?
That's Kenny.
It's Ken.
That's not
Why
me. It's a tape. It's a tape.
No, that's you, Kenny. That's your voice.
Yeah, it is the tape. It's not me.
That is you.
Well, you're an asshole. That's what you are. That's for obvious.
Fuck you, Kenny.
Okay.
You're
a coward. You're a liar.
Oh, I'm a coward now. Oh, just because I'm black, probably, too, right? Kenny, don't talk shit to me. I'll smack you.
You know, I'm not talking shit. That's the tape.
It's two candidates.
Okay. Well, anyway, I'm going to say goodnight to everybody. Thank you.
I mean, that's most achievable. I'm tired of the money.
Run, Texter, Kenny.
Run,
Texter,
Kenny.
Run, Texter, Kenny.
God bless you.
Texter,
Kenny. Have a wonderful night. And I'll see you.
Bitch, run, Kenny.
Hit the one.
And I'll see you all tomorrow. Bye-bye.
Run, you talking. What the? Kenny, what is going on?
I was saying goodbye to everybody.
Who's Jimmy Pilkington in chat?